John 19, 25 through 27, this is part four of our discipleship series entitled Pioneer. And it says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then said he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home." Holy Spirit, teach us from your word today. Be truth to our hearts. Cause our minds to be open, our ears to what you have. Help us to see clearly all things truth. And help us to cut out any error that would try to come in and distract. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we will just continue building on that same thought or that same idea that we have looked at for a few weeks now. And the idea is the focus on discipleship simply being an imitation of Jesus. And discipleship, we have talked about this every week, how it's a process. It's a process, and we know that. I think we all realize that discipleship is a way of life. It becomes a process for us all. But simply put, a disciple, all a disciple has to do is just imitate Jesus. That's what a follower of Jesus did. That's what Peter and James and John and all of his followers, original followers, that's what they did. They saw him do works, and then he empowered them to go do the same works. And so very simply put, if you're a follower of Jesus, your life is just a copy of his. And you just begin imitating him. But the disciple learns from his or her teacher and just simply imitates what they have seen. Imitates what they have heard, imitates what they have received from Jesus. And so, back to week one, Jesus was a traveler on a spiritual journey. So we are traveling on a spiritual journey. The second week, Jesus was disciplined. That means we are going to be disciplined if we follow Jesus. Last week, Jesus was, any of you remember, hospitable. Jesus was hospitable, and so naturally his followers are going to be hospitable as well. And today we will see something very important, really a fundamental to our faith, and that is we'll see the humanity of Jesus. It's very important to realize. I think we all, this is not that big of a deal to us because we believe it. But for throughout history, it has been an issue for people that did not believe in the humanity of Jesus. They can accept he was fully God, but surely he could not be fully human. We believe so. Fully God and fully human. And so from that today, let's sort of go on this journey through John 19 and see that each of these descriptions, a traveler, disciplined, hospitable, the humanity or Jesus is human, we will see that each of these is centered around this principle that everything about Jesus was about relationships. I mean everything. Isn't that awesome? Everything about Jesus was about relationships from morning, noon, and night. His passion was people. Souls was his passion. He loved fellowship. He even loved fellowship that he took a lot of heat because of some of the people he hung out with. At one time he was so ridiculed. What are you doing in the house of such a sinful person? And he's in there just enjoying his time, eating and having a good time and just enjoying people. That's what Jesus did. He loved relationships. And the journey and the discipline and the hospitality and even his humanity, we see that everything is about relationships. A true follower of Jesus will never be anything that Jesus was not. The scripture talks much about this, but a true follower of Christ just copies him. Lord, I want to just be a reflection of you. That means I want to look like you. I want my thoughts to be changed into your thoughts. I want my ways to become your ways. I want to be godly, which means I want to be more and more like you. You might think it's a strange passage, John 19, in this journey of discipleship, this pioneer journey. But the crucifixion passage is where this text is. In fact, we jump right in to after the time when the first gospel tract was written. You ever seen a gospel tract? Well, maybe not. Years and years ago, you could expect at some point somewhere to be handed some kind of a gospel, little gospel thing. And maybe it was a card, you turn it over. Maybe it was some kind of little booklet. But there was a time in our society where that was kind of a way to get the gospel out there. And a lot of people did that, and some I'm sure still do somewhere. It's as a way to show people that God loves you and He has a plan for your life. But the first major statement that was issued to the world was nailed above the head of Jesus in three different languages that declared He is King. And so we jump right in here where right after Pilate wrote this and ordered it to be placed on the cross, Jesus was raised up there on that cross, and immediately after that, sometime there, we see the crucifixion plays out in the historic fashion that we're all familiar with. But this passage that we read, verses 25, 26, 27, actually just exemplifies Jesus as two things: God, but also human. And He is just as much God as He is man. He's just as much man as He is God. And the reason John argued this, in fact, this Gospel of John, how many of you love the Gospel of John? I always have. In fact, many people suggest if you're a new believer, it's best to just jump right into the Gospel of John first. Just go right through that, read that. This is the one that was in Jesus' very close circle, in Jesus' sphere. He was one of them that was there, so beloved. But He also wrote four other books. Who knows what they are? 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and then finally, Revelation. So this John has a lot to say. Some 28,000 words he wrote of the New Testament. And he had to make this argument very strong, because in his day, in John's day, early on in Christianity, there was a belief system called Docetism that people were starting to believe, that said that Jesus was not truly human. He was merely a ghost that took on human form, and He just looked like a person, but He wasn't real. And so John, again, he has to present this argument and really argue not only for the deity of Jesus, but also for the humanity of Jesus, that He was very much a human being. He bled, he wept, he faced all those things that we do in our body, yet without sin. But John's gospel proves that Jesus was fully God and fully man, and Jesus had to become fully man, otherwise He could not have become the mediator that He needed to be between God and mankind. The only way that He could save mankind was to become one of us. And so if He's merely, as the Docetists presented, that they said, no, He just looks like a human, but He's not really a human, then He could never be the mediator. He had to take on the form of flesh. He had to take on man's nature in order to save man. And that spear, and in fact, listen, Good Friday, we call it Good Friday, Easter, that whole season is rapidly approaching. But one thing that we always think about during that time is what? The crucifixion. I almost brought the cross out here today, but it's there anyway. It's back over there. Do you recall the last thing that we know of that pierced Jesus? Remember the spear. And that spear that came into His side, it's believed that when that spear went in, the two things flowed out: blood and water. And the reason that people have tried to describe that's what happened, the blood and the water came out, is that when that spear went in through Jesus' side, that it likely erupted the sac, the pericardial sac that is around everybody's heart. Everybody's heart has a big sac around it. And in that sac, there's water. There's blood. And when that spear pierced through the side of Jesus, I don't know which side, when it pierced in through his side, they said, he's gone. And the water and the blood flowed out because likely that sac had been erupted or had been torn. And this resulted in the blood and the water flowing from the wound. You think, why is that significant? What difference does that make? Here's the difference that it made. Because there were a lot of people that were going to come after this crucifixion and after this resurrection and after the ascension. And they were going to say that he was not really a man. He was not really human. And the problem with that, and the only problem that I know of, is he's not human, he is not a mediator. If he's not a mediator, there's no hope for our salvation. So John went into this detail about the blood and the water, and he's arguing so many times for the humanity of Jesus and not just the deity or the godly part of Jesus, that Jesus was God. And so what this spear did is it proved that Jesus was indeed human, because a spirit could not bleed in this way. Here's the second part of what this argument means, and now what does it mean for us? The blood and the water provided salvation for all mankind that would believe, but it also means this for us. It means that Jesus served his Father in the flesh, and so can we. It would be really difficult for any of us to believe that we can do the works of Jesus if he was not truly a man. Are you with me this morning? If we could always say, no, he wasn't really a man. And how many times have we argued, I'm not Jesus. And sometimes we know what that means. We mean, it means we're not perfect. And nobody's going to say that anyone in this place is perfect except my wife. She is perfect. But no, not really. She's not either. But you didn't hear it from me. But what I'm saying is, I'm just going to dig myself right out of this. Real quick, like, I'm still shallow. Nobody's perfect in here. Nobody is going to argue that anyone is perfect. Jesus was perfect, but we could never expect to be like Jesus. Because we could all say, well, I failed this week. Well, I'm not Jesus. But see, that's not really a good argument. Because we're called to be like him. And he would never say, the works that I do, you'll do also, if it was impossible for us to do that. It is not an impossible task for us to become more and more like him today than we were yesterday. Do you believe it? Say amen. And that is what the humanity of Christ proves to us all, that if I'm a disciple, I can follow him as a man or woman, just as he served his Father as a man. So we spent quite a bit of time on this introduction. The next part, we're just going to cover this all in a few minutes. But don't you see how it was very important for John to say, listen, y'all don't need to be listening to this group that's coming up and saying Jesus was not human. Because that's a very dangerous belief. And still, I think today it may not, docetism may not be a major problem for the church world, but I'll tell you what is a major problem. Today, I think it's a major problem if we don't expect that we can become more and more like Jesus each and every day. If we all just go through life saying, well, I'm never going to measure up. I'm never going to be like Jesus. Well, he said that we can. He said, we know Jesus is perfect. I'm not saying that you are, but we know that we're called to serve and to follow a perfect Lord. And he was human. And he could have, in temptation, the man part of him could have yielded and said, I will take that stone and make it bread. But he did not. And we have the power, through the name of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, to resist temptation and to say no to our passions. We can do that. So Jesus' humanity inspires all believers to embrace their own humanity. Jesus on the cross, He was very much human. He bled. He was scarred. He was bruised. But His own humanity, what it does for us is it inspires us to embrace our own humanity and say, I don't have to wait till I get to heaven to be like Him. I can be on that process now, that journey like a pioneer into a land flowing of milk and honey right here on this earth. I can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is an important part of the discipleship journey, to realize I am human. And guess what? The God that I pray to every day, the God that's available every hour, every minute of the day, He knows what it's like to be human. Hallelujah. It wouldn't be the same if He didn't know what it was like. But the Bible says that He's acquainted with our sorrows. He's been there. He knows what grief is. He knows what pain is. He knows what it is to lose a loved one. He knows what it is to weep. He knows what it is to be sad. He knows what it is to have a mother. He was human. So He can relate to everything we go through. And so His humanity should inspire us to be like Him in our humanity. And not say, God, make me less human. That's not the prayer. That's not the right prayer. It's the Spirit of Christ coming into my flesh. That is the doctrine of Christ, by the way. It's where in my flesh Christ comes in and loves me and redeems me and saves me. I don't have to be transformed into some spirit being before God does the work. He did it when I was still a sinner. Christ died for me. And He loved me when I was still His enemy. So, in His humanity, we understand a few things here. Back in verse 25, I want to draw your attention to that verse where we see there were four women and there was John also around Him at that time, which just goes to show, because Jesus was human, because He showed us that a disciple is also human, Jesus received encouragement. The human part of Jesus had to have been encouraged when He looked down and saw His mother and three other women and John around the cross. The human part of Jesus, all that He was going through, He had to have received encouragement. We know that He did because of what comes next. We'll get there in just a second. But from the presence of the four women and John during His crucifixion, we know that Jesus received encouragement. His entire mission was being accomplished at that moment. This is why He had come into the world. This is why He had agreed, Father, I will go to that place of sin and depravity, and I will become the propitiation. I will become the mediator. I will offer salvation to all mankind. I will go to earth, Father. And He had just prayed, let this pass if it's possible. But it wasn't possible for Him. He had made up His mind, not my will, but yours be done. But His whole mission was being accomplished. It was unfolding right there on that cross. And at that moment, do you realize that He was comforted by the company of His friends? In His last few hours, He drew from the strength of those that were there. And I don't want to add to the Scripture. I would never want to do that. But I just have to ask myself this question. He could have at any point come off of that cross, folks. Do y'all realize that? He could have called for thousands of angels to come and just get Him right off of there. He could have done that at any moment. But I have to ask myself, the inquisitive part of me has to wonder, Jesus, would you have been as likely to stay on that cross if Mary and the other three women and John was not there? Did you draw any kind of strength from that? Now, don't say I'm quoting Scripture from this, but I have to wonder, did God send His closest companions at His darkest hour to keep Him on His mission? Don't you wonder that too? You're looking at me like... So that leads me to believe, you're like, well, yeah, that's true, maybe so. And if you're wondering about that, I've done my job this morning. Hallelujah. I have to wonder, was the strength and the encouragement that Jesus received on the cross from those women and John, was that one of the reasons that he was able to keep on moving forward? He must have thought, I'm enduring the shame of this experience. We know that he was naked. How shameful that must have been to go through the Roman crucifixion like this. But during that moment, he was able somehow to push all that aside and feel gratitude and feel encouraged for those that had come. These emotions, folks, are very human. This was no spirit on the cross. This was a man, 33-year-old man from Galilee, that decided after staying away from Jerusalem for 3 years that it was time to go and to offer up my life. Now is the time. No one could take his life from him. He gave it up himself. This was the time, but he was very much human hanging on that cross. And he probably felt like any of us would feel if at those last moments, man, I could cry about this thing. At those last moments, if he looked down from the cross, how would you feel if you saw your mama there that really brought you into this world? And, oh man, that kind of changes things. That sort of changes to realize that the Christ who was giving all received as a human at that time. And he drew strength from that. He had very human emotions because he was human. So when we as disciples, what does this have to do with us? Here's what it has to do with us. We all go through dark times. We've all been there and have gone through moments of just utter discouragement and don't know how we're going to get out. But we can look back through the agonizing experience of Jesus and we can take comfort in knowing that even when I'm alone, I'm not truly alone. Because God always sends somebody right on time. He always, and you look and you think, God, why am I alone in this place? And then next news you know, God just sends almost like an angel to come help you. That's God's work. That's what he did for Jesus. Maybe the Father knew, Jesus, I know you can do this. You're my only begotten Son, but I'm going to, as an added benefit, put some people that love you right there with you. And that's going to help you, possibly. Here's the next thing. Jesus not only received encouragement, but verses 26 through 27 tells us about an exchange that takes place between Jesus and Mary and Jesus and John. And so not only did Jesus receive on the cross, Jesus also gave. Jesus received encouragement, but Jesus also gave encouragement or gave hope to those who were present. And during his painful death, he expressed another human emotion. Another beautiful human emotion that we all have, I think. Compassion. Jesus received encouragement, but Jesus also gave this very human emotion, compassion. That others are hurting, and I want to do something about it. And what is the only thing I can do about it at this moment? I am going to bless those who are closest to me, especially my mother. We see the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, hanging on that cross. And one of his last thoughts, he goes back to mama. It's a beautiful, beautiful story, people. It's a beautiful story. Very human side of Jesus. Very much different when, you know, he had sort of changed and become, he goes back to his mother. And his mother's care was heavy on him. And so he gave compassion and he cared for his mother. And the only thing I can do about this in giving compassion is I want you to take care of my mother. And I want you to take care of her good because she's special. In fact, the scripture says she's blessed among women. She's favored. Take care of her, John. John said, behold your mother. Mama, behold your son. This is a beautiful thing. And guess what? The Catholics don't own any of this. Hallelujah. This is the Bible. Praise God. Some of you who used to pray the rosary, you thought that was a rosary thing I was just saying. I'm talking straight out of the Bible. Blessed art thou among women. That's out of the Bible. Hallelujah. Well, let's move on. If anyone could have rescued him, I want you to think about this too, just another minute. I want you to think about this. If anybody could have rescued him, guess who could have done it? Probably Mary. If anyone could have spoken up for him, it could have been Mary. And all you mothers know, you'd be ready to fight. You'd be ready. You would do something about it. But what we see about Mary, and the Scripture makes it clear, I love how it says, verse 25, now there stood by the cross, which very literally means they weren't lying down kicking and screaming. They weren't grabbing hold of the foot of the cross. They weren't no composure. They had their composure is what I'm trying to get at. And so they stood by the cross, and what that tells us is that Mary could have done something. She could have spoken up. She could have said something. The Bible tells us that she stood by, which means she stood silently testifying to His divinity. That something divine is at work here, and I can't fight this. And somehow she had to trust the hope that Jesus was giving her and had to receive that. Jesus received. And so can we receive encouragement. Jesus gave, and so can we as disciples. Most assuredly, we, if we're going to be like Jesus, must have compassion on those who are misplaced and on those who are hurting and on those who are lost. And in this way, we imitate Jesus, particularly the humanity of Jesus. You don't have to be a supernatural being to extend compassion. In fact, compassion is a very human thing to do. It's the right thing to do. And when you feel that compassion, do what you can. The only thing Jesus could do was take care of His mother, and He did that. And He spoke those words. Here's the last thing. At the darkest hour, Jesus gave hope. Don't you love that? And here's the last thing He did. He endured His position. Jesus received encouragement. Jesus gave encouragement through compassion. But now Jesus has to endure what He's going through on the cross. And disciples cannot follow Him. And this is really where, please just really pay close attention here. Because disciples cannot follow Him, which means imitate Him, without viewing their lives from the position of their own cross. Jesus said, if anyone follows after Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and then follow Me. And so disciples cannot follow Him without viewing their life from the cross. Now, I want you for just a moment to imagine the perspective of Jesus from a cross. Nobody knows what that's like, but we can play that out a little bit in our minds. Everybody was looking on to Jesus. The Scripture tells us as they looked on, as they stood by, they noticed Him. They saw Him. He was visible there. But what was the perspective from the cross? He looked. He saw those on one side that loved Him, the company that we've already talked about. He looked on the other side, those that were shouting, crucify Him, and were being hateful and ugly and nasty to Him. We looked at others who weren't even paying Him any attention. They were just walking by on their, going through their day, just doing whatever they're doing in their vocation. And we, from the cross, His whole life was before Him. And Jesus said, if you're going to follow Me, you've got to take up your cross, which means you've got to view everything you go through with endurance, and you've got to view it from the perspective of your own cross. And when we view life as disciples from the perspective of a cross, a lot of the things that matter to us won't matter anymore. Amen. I want to really, Holy Spirit, drive this point home to us all. When I live my life with the view from the cross, it changes things. It causes me to realize, you know what? In 100 years from now, this is not going to matter. This argument that we've had, you will be able to make it right. Things that bothered you, you'll find they won't bother you. The things that could have mattered won't matter anymore. The things that sap the life out of you, that rub you the wrong way, that cut you to the core, that fly all over you, just won't do that. Who am I preaching to this morning? That just won't matter anymore because you're viewing your life and your process from the cross. And Jesus not only received encouragement on the cross, Jesus not only gave hope from the cross, Jesus also endured the cross. It is the disciples' greatest achievement to view life from a cross. He says, take up your cross. That means you're carrying your cross out and you mean what you mean. That you are preparing to die to yourself. And that's what Jesus did. And that is the greatest achievement, is when Jesus finally said, Father, if it's at all possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, that's where it changes. That's where everything, all of history changed, when Jesus said, nevertheless, not as I will it, but as you will it. He knew his perspective was fixing to change. And the disciples' perspective changes when we do what he did. He was crucified. I am crucified. Paul said, with Christ, I'm crucified with him. The life that I now live, I live new, brand new. And the discipleship process, it's one of continually dying. In fact, Paul, he says it, we've said it a million times and heard it 1.5 million times. Paul said, I die every day. That means I take up my cross, not just once, but every single day. I know that this flesh wakes up in the morning. And from that point forward, I've got to determine what battles am I going to fight and what is my perspective going to be. Come on, somebody. Am I going to view these experiences of this day from the cross, or am I going to view it from the crowd? The discipleship process is one of continually dying to oneself and enduring all of life's battles. Christ is our greatest example. You go ahead and play that closing song, John. This is the same song we've heard for a couple weeks, a different version. And this is where we'll close. But Christ is our greatest example of how to receive, how to give, and also how to endure the process of discipleship. Let me just pray this prayer over each of you, if you don't mind. Because I believe that God has been speaking to some people this morning. I believe that by His Spirit, He is speaking to people. And by the way, it's real easy for us to forget that Jesus is alive. He's literally alive. He rose from the grave. He never died again, folks. He's alive. And when He comes again, He will come again in a glorified body. And what He's doing right now is He is always, the Bible says, interceding for you and for me. And I want to just pray over every one of you. Those that God has been speaking to. How does He speak? He speaks to your heart. He just speaks into your soul. That still small voice that arrested Elijah, drew in Moses to that burning bush, stopped fishermen from continuing on in their occupation and leaving their business behind. That small voice that drew a tax collector to being one of His disciples. That same voice is calling you. He's calling you on this road that few have traveled. He's calling you on this road that He said that is so narrow that many won't take it. Many are called, few are chosen. But this road is, it's discipleship. It's becoming like Him. It's becoming like your teacher, your mentor. That is Jesus. He is the Good Shepherd. I pray for those that are hearing this thing today and have been moved by this in their soul. They're feeling Your voice, Your passion. Help us to view our lives from the cross. Help us to die to ourselves. Change us forevermore. Wherever we are on this journey, help us to never give up. Never give in. Help us to burn bright for You and to plot on as we go. Thank You, Jesus.